Good morning, everyone. It is my privilege and joy to bring this word that the Lord has laid on my heart, and I thank Peter for his kind words of encouragement and introduction, and I thank him particularly for his prayer, his ongoing prayer for me as I do this morning. Hallelujah. And I really am hoping that this slightly different word of encouragement today will help us as we journey together, as we journey this morning through scripture, and as we take the time to allow God to speak to our hearts from his word, so that it can not only encourage us, but so that we can see how we might use this to encourage others all the more. Hallelujah. In a recent message that God gave to me that I entitled, What Did Jesus Really Mean? We looked at those times when Jesus appeared to speak harsh words or difficult words or challenging words, and it just seems to us sometimes that it was quite a different way from how we might have answered the same question. But these words that Jesus used sometimes have brought confusion to people, and sometimes we've not had the answers. So in that message, What Did Jesus Really Mean?, we looked at some passages of scripture and some things that are often brought to us with a question attached. One of them was, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And that was when someone approached him wanting to become a follower and just saying, I want to bury my father first. And it just seemed to us to be a very unreasonable reply from the Lord. There was the challenge that Jesus recommended that if our hand or our foot or our eye caused us to stumble, then we were better off to cut them off or pluck them out. Hating our own family was another statement that Jesus brought that just was quite confusing and hard to understand. And so when we looked at those things very specifically in context, when we understood the culture of the people and the culture of the times, and we let scripture interpret scripture, then it really helped to explain these things to us and hopefully gave us some insight and understanding, not only for ourselves, but for those that we have and will come across who might throw those questions at us, so that we are able to calmly answer them from the Word of God. And so what I'm looking at today, and my title is Coming Forth as Gold, is a challenge for many Christians and for people searching for God, and that is the question of suffering. With suffering, you might have these questions, or you might face questions like, if God really was a God of love, there would be no suffering, surely. Or why do bad things happen to good people? Or why is there so much increasing pain in the world today? So in these days, which really we are privileged to be alive in, we need to have some answers and some understanding settled in our own hearts about this, and we need to know how to reply lovingly to those who will ask those questions or throw those statements at us. And I'm really trusting the Lord to help me simply cover some answers and reveal to our hearts further things from his word and more ways to be able to address this very big topic with others. We need to start at the very beginning for this one. As we know from Genesis, everything was perfect in the garden. Genesis 1:31 from the Amplified Bible says, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good, suitable, pleasant, and he approved it completely. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. So Adam and Eve were created perfect. in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with God. They were created in the image of God and were given one simple instruction, one test from God, if you like. And we find that in Genesis 2, 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Sadly, Adam and Eve blatantly ignored God's instruction, his command, and they sinned by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both of them had their eyes opened, and death, along with all the suffering that the reality of death implies in all areas of our lives, came into the world. Sadly, and put simply, human suffering exists because sin exists. The outcome, the impact of this sin, is recorded in Genesis 3, 14 to 19, if you wanted to take the time to read that. But sin affects us all to this very day. It affects our relationship with God, our relationships with each other, and even with animals. Even the ground is cursed. Sin specifically resulted in increased pain in childbearing, blood, sweat and tears, and labour-intensive work, and contentiousness in human relationships. Now, contentiousness just simply means a perverse and irritating fondness for arguing and quarrelling. So if things are contentious in that way, there is this tendency for human beings to argue and quarrel and disagree. Ultimately, sin results in physical death, and sin opens the door for all kinds of ongoing suffering throughout all creation. We suffer due to our own sins. We suffer due to the sins of other people. And the general fact of living in a fallen world causes us to suffer as well. Often, God allows the natural consequences of sin to play out. God created Adam and Eve knowing that they would sin. God did not create us, praise his name, as robots or puppets on a string, merely to perform his will and to pay him homage. He created us in his own image, with the ability to think and to reason and to make decisions and take responsibility for ourselves. Sadly, we messed up at the very first test and thought that we knew better than God. So at that point, what was God to do? The test had been failed. What was the issue? What was going to be the outcome? How was this going to be dealt with? Would God spitefully destroy his ultimate creation forever because we made the wrong choice? He sure felt like it. And he felt like it on other occasions throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 6, 6 to 8 tells us, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." In Hebrew, the word regret is exclusively about emotions, a feeling of pain, of sadness, of desperate unhappiness. The word does not imply that God feels he has made a mistake, because God doesn't make mistakes. It doesn't imply that he might have wished he'd done things differently, because he does all things perfectly. However, this verse does mean that God is unhappy. He is sad and he is in great pain over the current state of man. This is a low point in the history of humanity. God is troubled. He is grieved or pained by the outcome of his creation. Adam and Eve did not grieve their own sin. They did not repent before the Lord, and nor did they even tell him, "We've made a huge mistake. We're truly sorry. We really shouldn't have done that. We should have listened." No, there's none of that. But God's personal grief over this stands in great contrast to Adam and Eve, who blindly and destructively went on their own ways. And still, to this very day, mankind blindly and destructively go on their own way. Left alone, the evil of man would have eventually taken over the entire race, and there would have been no godly people left at all. That means that there would have been no line of heritage to produce the already promised Messiah. God would not let the earth go on like this indefinitely, so he had to step in. And in verse 8, as we just saw, but Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was the only remnant. He and his immediate family were the only ones to survive and to carry the line down to the promised Messiah. Remember that God had created us like himself, and he created us originally to have a walking, talking, living, loving, interconnected relationship with him. Praise God, he persevered with us, and he gives every single human being whom he has created the opportunity to have that relationship with him. He longs for that. Even Noah cried out to his community for 120 years as he built the ark, the remnant. God always gives ample time and opportunity for people to respond to him. But we must admit, even now, we have all given him reason for sadness and regret and pain with our rebellion and our blatant sin. Let's make sure that we're dealing with these things always in a godly manner, that when we trip and stumble and fall, that we take it to the Lord, we put it right, we deal with it, because if we don't, it becomes so destructive in our lives. God knew that suffering would exist in the world as a result of our own stubborn pride and willful self-determination. However, praise his matchless name, he also made redemption possible. God's ultimate plan was for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to take on human flesh, live a human life complete with all the suffering of a fallen world. God knew that his precious only Son would be crucified, though he had not sinned, and that he'd rise again to life, having defeated sin and death. Hallelujah. All who put their wholehearted faith in Jesus and turn from their sin will experience his grace and be saved. God's gift of grace to us cost him greatly. Jesus willingly allowed all the sin ever committed to be put upon his own body at the cross. Scripture says that he was marred beyond all recognition, to the point that Jesus felt forsaken and abandoned by his Father. Isaiah 52:14 in the Amplified Bible says, "For many, the servant of God became an object of horror. Many were astonished at him. His face and his whole appearance were marred more than any man's, and his form beyond that of the sons of men, but just as many were astonished at him." Jesus suffered far more than you and I will ever suffer. God suffered to see his Son go through all that to redeem us. And the Holy Spirit knows suffering and is sent to pour out God's love upon us. God knows the fullness of human suffering in ways that we do not. And yet he also knows the fullness of joy that redemption brings to people. God certainly allows suffering. Ultimately, he does so for his good purposes in our lives. We all know Romans 8:28 so well, but think of it in light of suffering. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So what does the Word of God teach us about suffering? Firstly, God can cause suffering as a judgment against the wicked or as a call to the wicked to repent. We see that judgment in the plagues of Egypt as the Israelites prepared to leave for the promised land. Those judgments were sent from God against wicked people. We read about the end time judgments described in Revelation, and we repeatedly see God carry out the consequences upon Israel for their disobedience, consequences that we would call suffering. Secondly, we see God allowing suffering by giving people over to their sins. But we know that God takes no pleasure in this and in the death of the wicked. He would much rather we all repent and live. God does not inflict suffering to be cruel, but out of a desire to draw people to himself. When things are going swimmingly well in our lives, we usually have no time for God because we think we're clever enough to have done all this for ourselves and we're enjoying the spoils of our labour and isn't this a wonderful life. But when suffering comes, we are most likely to return to him or to turn to him. When people refuse to repent, the suffering serves as part of the due penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So death at work is the wages for sin. God also uses suffering to train his children and to refine or test our faith. Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Whether God intentionally causes a hardship in our lives or allows hardship into our lives, he always uses it for our growth and our ultimate good. We can and should examine our lives and ask God to reveal any sinful tendencies that he's working hard to expose and rid us of. If needed, we should repent and seek to put those sins to death. Putting our sinful tendencies to death generally feels like suffering, but it results in life and freedom and joy. Even if there's no sin associated with our suffering, something's happening and it's not because God is teaching us a lesson in that way, God can still use it in our lives to draw us closer to him and to deepen our faith. No matter the reason for our suffering, we can bring our pains and our struggles to God, knowing that he cares for us and will walk with us through the suffering. Psalm 43 verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." We need to ask, why are we at turmoil? And then the answer is, hope in God, praise him again, and you will see that joy rise within you. Another aspect that how God uses suffering in our lives is he wants us to learn to stand on the word of God. He wants us to stand against the attempts of the enemy to derail us. God allows Satan and his demons a certain latitude, such as we see in the case of Job. In Ephesians 6, we read about the spiritual armour, which God has already equipped us with, so that we can stand firm against the devil's attacks. Persecution is another way that Christians can suffer, and we need to pray for those, especially those overseas at this time, in quite a number of countries, who suffer greatly to the point of losing their lives for Jesus. The Apostle Peter wrote to the Christians who were confused and discouraged by what they were facing, how to be victorious. This is a wonderful few verses. It's found in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So suffering has an end. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Sometimes the source and the purpose of suffering is not immediately obvious to us or even to others. Sometimes hardship can feel like it's just too much, or we wonder why God allows a certain person to suffer so deeply, even though it is through no fault of their own. Jesus spoke about this when his disciples wanted to know why a man was born blind. You can read about that in John 9. The disciples rushed to the conclusion that someone's sin must have caused it. And John 9:3 says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." This shows us once again that God allows, or on occasion even causes, human suffering in order to bring about a greater good. Sometimes it takes suffering to reveal to our own hearts our view of God. Paul talked about suffering with a thorn in his flesh to help him not become prideful and conceited. He asked the Lord, "Please take it away." But the Lord didn't. It remained in Paul's side, kept him on his face, on his knees, dependent upon God because of the suffering from it. God told him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responded, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Sometimes it takes suffering to reveal to our own hearts our view of God. And sometimes I think we need to take the time to reflect on that. What's my response here? How am I viewing God because of what I've gone through? And God wants us to respond as we grow in understanding that he loves us, he cares for us, he allows these things for our good ultimately. And then you might face the question, what about the suffering children, Lord? I think this aspect of suffering is what I cry out to God for most of all. The suffering of a defenceless child is the most heartbreaking of all. Children are as close to innocence as we can ever see in this world, and for them to suffer is tragic. Sometimes children suffer because of the sin of others, neglect, abuse, preventable accidents by negligent parents, etc. In those cases, we can definitely say that the suffering, the result of that, is from people's personal sin. And we learn the lesson from this that our sin always affects others. All our sin always affects others around us. Other times, innocent children suffer because of natural disasters, tragic warfare, childhood cancer and illnesses. Even in those cases, we can say that the suffering is the result of sin, and in a general sense, that's right, because we do live in a fallen, sinful world, which is facing an increasing number of natural disasters. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read the story of how an innocent newborn baby of David and Bathsheba's, he passes away. The fact that the child dies instead of the guilty parents is confusing in the light of the fact that we know that God's justice and his love for children is great. In the case of the death of David's infant son, some people feel anger at God for killing the child. They feel that God did not deal with David harshly enough for what he'd done. God often doesn't mete out his justice instantaneously. God did indeed punish David, and he did so threefold. David would never again have peace in his house. He would be publicly shamed for his private sin, and his son would die. It is very shortly after this that in his own household, a serious crime was committed against a young innocent woman by another family member. What Samuel had prophesied in 2 Samuel 12 came to pass. The sword shall never depart from your house, David, because you have despised God. God will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And he will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor for public display. All Israel will know. David, you have utterly scorned the Lord. What an indictment. God sees all, knows all, and will harshly judge all who deliberately cause suffering to others through their willful, deliberate, ongoing sin. No one escapes the judgment or the wrath of God in these matters. Suffering, no matter what its cause or how we experience it, is never pleasant, and it's not an option that any of us would choose. But the more we come to know God through his word and see his character, the more we understand how he can even take the hardship of suffering and work it for his purposes. Not only that, but we can share honestly with God about our struggles and even our doubts. He always hears, he always cares, and he always answers. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who was unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have the one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus understands. He empathizes with our weaknesses. He empathizes with our sufferings. He understands suffering. He's been tempted to sin in the way that we are. And because of that, we can now approach our Heavenly Father's throne, and we can approach and receive His grace with confidence, so that we do receive His mercy and His grace, which is the only thing that helps us in these desperate times of need. We also need to share our struggles with others. We must be willing to weep together and lift each other up in love. Our tests, our trials, our challenges, and our sufferings help us to identify with those outside of Christ as well. They go through it too, and they are without hope. We have hope. We have the answer. Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, our light and momentary suffering are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All these struggles and tests and trials and challenges and suffering are not without purpose. It's how we handle them with the Lord's help that determines the reward we shall receive for how we've handled it with Him. This is a wonderful statement from gotquestions.org. The Lord God Almighty is sovereign. That means that no matter how much suffering we endure, He has not relinquished control over His creation. If He were helpless to stop suffering, He would not be God. If He instigated evil, He would not be good. But when a good and sovereign God causes or allows people to suffer, it is for their eternal benefit and His eternal glory. Those who know Him can live in the confidence that no matter how difficult the journey, the moment we see Him face to face, our eyes will be opened and we will exclaim, "Now I understand why I went through that, of course. Thank you, Father. It was the only right thing to do." The good news is that God did not leave us here to suffer pointlessly, because God will redeem and use that suffering. Our loving and merciful God has a perfect plan to use that suffering to accomplish His threefold purpose. First, He uses pain and suffering to draw us to Himself so that we will cling to Him. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of the power to harm you and have conquered it for you." What a powerful, powerful verse that is. John 16:33. Trials, challenges and distress are not something unusual in this life. Everyone faces them. But they are part of what it means to live on a fallen planet. But in Christ, we have an anchor that holds fast in the storms of life. But if we never sail into those storms, How could we ever know that the anchor holds firm? It is in times of despair and sorrow that we must reach out to Him. And if we are His children, we always find Him there waiting, open arms, ready to comfort and scoop us up and uphold us throughout these tests and trials. In this way, God proves His faithfulness to us and it ensures that we will stay close to Him. An added benefit is that as we experience God's comfort through trials, we are then able to comfort others in the same way. We read that in 2 Corinthians 1:4. Secondly, God proves to us that our faith is real through the suffering and through the pain that are inevitable in this life. How we respond to suffering, especially when we are innocent of wrongdoing, is determined by the genuineness of our faith. Those with faith in Jesus will not be crushed by suffering, but will come through the trial with their faith intact. 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, in God's kingdom, we do things totally differently from how the world does them. In this you rejoice, though you have been grieved by various trials, because you understand that this is testing the genuineness of your faith. And when that's tested, and when you come through in the way that God lays out in His word, this is more precious to us than gold, and it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm rather ashamed to admit that I have regularly told God over the years things like, "I don't need this in my life right now, Lord. This is too hard, Lord. I can't do it anymore. Why me, Lord? When will anything ever go right? Will it always be like this?" And I have been told by well-meaning people, "Well, you're only human and you can only stand so much." But when I stop and think about it, those things are really an affront to God. If we put it this way, what I'm really saying is, when I grumble and groan and tell God it's too much, "Lord, you don't know what you're doing. I think you've got this all wrong. This is not working for me." I could say, "I don't think that what you're doing in my life is right for me at this time." Or, "You've made this lesson way too hard and I can't do it." These things are an affront to God when He has promised us all we need to get through it, when He has promised us what the outcome is, when He has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to take hold of His word, even though it doesn't feel right or feel like it's working. This is His word. His word is truth and can be trusted. Putting it bluntly, I needed to have a very big attitude adjustment. If things are happening in my life, then God is allowing it. It is right for me, and I actually just need to grow up and accept it and put His plans, His purposes into practice in my life. Now, that doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen when we make that choice to put the Word of God into practice. calling out to him all the time for his help to be able to do it. He runs. He runs to us when he can see that our hearts are wanting to do things his way so that we reap the benefits. You can tell the Lord, I'm finding this really hard, Lord, and I'm not enjoying it one bit, but I submit myself to you, and I ask you desperately to help me get through it, because you have promised and you are faithful. And guess what? If we don't learn this lesson, then we go round and round and round the mountain until we do. We need to do things God's ways. His ways are clearly laid out. We are without excuse. And our feelings have nothing to do with the word of God, with the truth of his word. We must accept that his word is best, and his ways of doing things are always the best for us. He made us. He knows how we function. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows where he wants us to get to, being changed into the image and likeness of Christ. And we can only do that by putting his word into practice and asking him to help us do that. So I needed to stop procrastinating. I needed to stop wasting his time and actually my own time. And I needed to put his word into practice. And when I began to do that, a turnaround began to happen. And I have noticed all the more that when my words and my actions line up with the word, that my feelings fall into divine order. The faithful do not shake their fists at God or question his goodness. Rather, they follow what it says in James 1:2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And verse 12 from James 1, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. If we persevere under trial, having stood the test, we receive that crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Finally, God uses suffering to take our eyes off this world and turn them to eternity. The Bible continually exhorts us not to get caught up in the things of this world, but to look forward to the world to come. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, cheering us on, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering of the cross. He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our wonderful, wonderful Jesus, there's the example. There is the pattern for us. He ran with endurance, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the sufferings of the cross. And he now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and we will be seated very nearby in a short time. The sufferings that we endure, as terrible as they can be, must be viewed through the eyes of God. Romans 8:18 from the Amplified Bible says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not even worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. There's another powerful, powerful scripture. The word is full of these encouragements to push on through, to apply the word of God, to ask the Lord to help us, and not even to allow these things to drag us down into the mud. We've been lifted from the miry clay. We've had our feet placed on the rock of Christ. We are victorious in him and through him, and he's going to reveal that glory to us, in us, for us, and it will be conferred on us. What an unimaginable delight. Could God prevent all suffering? Of course he could. He's God. But his plan is perfect. His character is flawless, and those who trust him will not be disappointed. Don't let the enemy or your flesh rob you of walking in the fullness of all the promises of God in this life and beyond. Accept joyfully that God loves you enough to test you and train you and grow you to become the person he wants you to be. And he does that through the tests and the trials and the challenges and the suffering that we face. As we close, some scriptures and thoughts to encourage you on your journey, especially for you if the suffering is intense at the moment. Romans 5:3-5 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Gold and silver are refined in the fiery furnace in a repeated process of a fiery furnace. And God uses this analogy very powerfully in Job 23:10-11. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside." Can we join with Job in declaring that? He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, not if, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When God has tried me and tested and proven me repeatedly, I shall come forth as gold. What an absolute privilege it is to be tested and tried and challenged and suffer for the purpose of being made into the image and likeness of Jesus, and for being able to be used by him for his glory in these days. We have not even begun to see what God is going to do through us. Dear friends, all our sufferings and all our ways are known to God. He watches over us to see if these things will turn us even more fully and more wholeheartedly to him. That's the desire. That's his purpose for it. And if we are surrendered to him, then how greatly can he use us to encourage others and lead them into putting their lives into his hands. Trust him. Trust him to work his purposes out in you and through you, especially in the midst of your suffering. The Lord bless you this morning.